1 Corinthians. We're going to take off in chapter number 7. I kind of on purpose stayed away and didn't start this chapter. Wanted to get Master's Club started. Even then, with the children for the most part out, I'll be very careful in my teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First 6 verses we'll probably skim over lightly and make a few comments, and then we'll get farther into it for, I think, reasons that you'll understand. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 1. Let's all stand. We'll read the first 9 verses together, and then we'll do some teaching from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Thank you very much. It wouldn't come to me. I couldn't get a word of knowledge there. Verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd help us to properly teach this scripture. Lord, I guess I prayed more over this chapter and felt, Lord, more of a need for understanding and wisdom as I studied it, and then, of course, again as I teach it. But, Lord, help us to get back to some Bible instruction and make sure, Lord, that we're rightfully dividing the Word of God. Again, Lord, there's so many things that we're praying for, and Lord, you know the need of each heart here tonight. I pray, Lord, that, and I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God maintains and keeps our petitions before the throne of grace and utters sometimes what we cannot utter ourselves. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for that. Now, Lord, for the next few minutes, I know there's the pressing cares of the world and a whole day crammed full of activity and business and things to remember. And Lord, it'd be a shame if we let the business of life distract us mentally so that we failed to get what you'd have for us tonight. So I pray that you'd speak to each heart, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Very, very, very interesting chapter. It's a chapter that, chapter 7, that needs to be studied very carefully. This is one of those that you need to slow down, line upon line, precept upon precept. You have to understand that this chapter is going to change gears a lot. Matter of fact, there's a number of groups of people that are going to be addressed in this chapter. I think the greatest confusion and some of the mistakes that are being made to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and try to justify something that the Bible teaches against is a result a lot of times of people not shifting gears when the verses shift gears. For instance, in this one chapter, you're going to have at least 9 different groups, probably 10 if I included another group, but at least 9 other groups, 9 different groups that are going to be identified and addressed. Paul's going to, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talk to the unmarried. I'm going to show you that that means never married. Unmarried means never married. He's going to talk to the widows. He's going to talk to the married couples who are both saved. He's going to give some instruction to separated but still married couples. He's going to give instruction to married couples where there's a saved husband but a lost wife. He's going to give instruction to married couples where there's a saved wife but a lost husband. He's going to give instruction to married couples whose unsaved spouse forsakes the marriage. He's going to give instruction to unmarried daughters. He's going to give instruction to unmarried daughters who pass the flower of youth. He's going to give instruction to the fathers of unmarried daughters. That's a lot of different people he's talking to, a lot of different circumstances. You can't just fly through chapter 7 and think that every verse in there is talking about your unique situation. You have to rightly divide. You have to slow down. You have to understand each and every group that's being addressed and then lay that instruction aside. Matter of fact, I'm really considering doing this, and I think the Lord, I think it would help me to do this as I studied. You know, there's times in the Bible where so many different things are happening, so many different people are being addressed. Sometimes in this type of a chapter, you might just want to take those 10 groups and write them on 10 separate pieces of paper or a large piece of paper and write each one. Then, as you're reading down, if the instruction is to that group, you write that instruction beside that group. And then if you do that all the way through this chapter, it's amazing how much easier it is to comprehend who's being told what. And so again, folks, let's not misuse the scriptures. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has been used to justify some things that the Bible in other places openly condemns. And so again, this chapter hits a lot of different people. It talks to a lot of different groups. It talks, gives a lot of different instruction. And everything else that the Bible teaches and all of the other instruction to these groups should not be ignored. As a matter of fact, it should be partnered with this instruction to make sure that we rightly divide the Word of God. Now, let me just go through and quickly. I'm going to try to cover the first 9 verses. We'll see how it goes. Because the first 6 verses, I'm going to just spend just a little bit of time on. Let me say, first of all, let's look at verse number 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, and what Paul's been dealing with here and what he's doing is he's answering some questions now that apparently has come in the form of a letter from the church of Corinth. So he's going to stop and address some of the questions that they had. And that's probably why he covers all of these different groups. There was probably some confusion about what portions of Scripture apply to what people and what stage of life and in what different circumstances. Let me just say this, folks. Sin complicates stuff. One of the worst things about sin is how much it complicates our life. You know, that's why Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. You know, God had a pure intent and purpose for marriage. And anytime we decide that we're going to get creative and go outside of that, you know what? It just complicates stuff. It causes problems. It causes frustrations. It causes unnatural situations. And Paul's very good about addressing these things. But I'm going to tell you something. Young people, the best thing to do is to do exactly what the Scripture says. And that means, number one, get saved. Get saved as young as possible. There's folks in this room, and I love them, and they'd probably be more honest with their situation than I might be with you. That, you know what, was not saved till later on, already had some of these complications come into their life. By the way, even that situation is given to us, instruction to us in the Scripture. You know what, folks? You know what you've got to do when you get saved? You've got to go from where you're at. That's what it says right in this chapter. You've got to go from where you're at. But how much better just to come to church on mommy and daddy's knee or sit on their lap or just start in the Sunday school on up and get saved as at a young age, decide you're going to obey and believe the Bible, pray and wait for God's perfect one for your life, walk down an aisle in the right condition, a biblical condition, make your holy vows till death do us part, follow those holy vows, and then you know what? If you're a widow, a widower, there's special instruction for you as far as what you can and cannot do after that. But just do it the right way. I mean, man, if I could go to every single young person literally and get on my knees and beg you to do that, and you would listen if I do that, I'd do it. Because your life is going to be so much easier. Your life is going to be so much better. And, you know, so remember those things. And so let's go down through here now. Let's talk about this and let's get some instruction. He's already addressed the church in two parts of two different chapters concerning a problem with fornication in the church. So what he wants to do is begin right away to give instruction that's going to eliminate that, to make it easy to avoid those situations, avoiding fornication. Nevertheless, verse 2, to avoid fornication. So he starts in verse number 1 and he says this, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Then the other side of the coin is going to be given in verse number 2. He says, nevertheless, He said, listen, I'm going to tell you something not to do, but I'm also going to tell you something you need to do. And both of these things will help avoid fornication in the church. The first one is this. Yes, kids, a no-touch rule in courting is biblical and wise. A no-touch rule in courting and in courtship is biblical and wise. Here's the Bible basis for it. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I know the knee-jerk reactions. I know people that don't want to follow the Word of God or don't like the rules around here are going to try to take this verse and act as if it's extreme. Let me explain exactly what it's saying here. The Bible says that it's good there. That word good means proper and virtuous. Notice this. It means proper and virtuous both in appearance and usage. So it's the right a testimony to the eyes of others, and it's very practical in keeping you pure. It is good. That's what that word good means. For a man not to touch a woman. Now that word touch there means to fasten to. That's, by the way, that's interesting. It means to fasten to kindle a fire. And so some of the extremists want to say, well, they say it's good for a man not to touch a woman. We're supposed to have no touch rule. But you know what? I see men and women who aren't married to each other shaking hands in church. Yeah, that's right. And by the way, let me just say this. Have you ever been in those uncomfortable situations? That's why I wanted to give that little phrase, to fasten to. You know, ladies, it's nothing wrong with me shaking hands with you and you shaking hands with me and we shaking hands with each other. But I don't want to hold your hand. Okay? And you ever been to a church where you're visiting somewhere and you get some lady shakes your hand and she grabs it? I don't like the two-handed thing. I especially don't like the two-handed rubbing thing, you know. I mean, you can call me rude or whatever, but you know what? You've got about 2 seconds and then I'm going to get my hand back and I don't care how you get hurt. You know, I hold hands with one woman and she's sitting right over there, okay? So, you know, that's literally what it means to fasten on to. And by the way, I'm giving you this for a reason. You need to think this thing through. To fasten to light or kindle a fire. And I'm going to tell you this. Let me just make the statement. But I'm going to tell you, you are not going to have prolonged contact in any way with some woman who's not your wife, and you're not going to start problems in one or the other or both. Period. Okay? And so that's what it's talking about there. It's talking about a touch that has as its goal or has as a result to convey more than friendliness. I'm being careful what we teach here, but I'm just trying to teach you some good sense here. Why are you teaching these type of things? Because I don't want fornication in the church. You know what? Because you don't want to start something. Even in some little thing, you don't want to start something. That's why, you know what? Oh, Brother Jerry, I know a church, and I was raised in a church, and, you know, the pastor went around hugging all the women. Well, you're not in that kind of church here. You're not in that kind of church here. Well, you know what? Well, people that have a problem with that are just perverts. Well, you know, that's an amazing thing. People that go the extra mile to be pure, next thing you know, we're the perverts, and the ones that are breaking the scriptures are, I'm sorry. You know what? You're just desperate. By the way, why are you fighting so hard for the right to do that? You worry me. Now, here's the deal. Let's just make an agreement. I'll hug my wife, you hug your wife. How about that? Okay, I'll shake hands with your wife about 2 seconds, if I can't avoid it. And you do the same thing. Honestly, you know what, folks? I'd rather go the extra mile and do right than I would have things start that shouldn't start in the local assembly. And so there it says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That means married men, you know what? You don't take liberties. You don't go cross lines. I want to teach some of you young people this, and even some adults that need to know. Folks, there's something called personal space. I teach this in chapel to our young people. I taught it in youth all those years. Everybody, anytime I'm standing somewhere, wherever I happen to be standing, I've got a certain perimeter around me that I call my personal space. Okay, some folks need to be trained that you don't invade somebody's personal space. Yeah, I understand sometimes it's crowded in the foyer and you got to slink and slip by somebody. But I mean, somebody just wants to walk up way too close. And gentlemen, how do you handle that? Well, it's very simple. This is how you handle that. somebody comes in, if another lady that's not your wife comes into your personal space, I immediately always step back. If she does it again, I step back again. And then I kind of give her a look like, hey, ding dong. Honestly, it's amazing. I've had to take 3 or 4 steps back sometime. But I'm going to keep stepping back. And if I have to step back more than about 3 times, I'm probably going to say something. Well, aren't you afraid of hurting somebody's feelings? No, I'm afraid of not being afraid. You know, this is just common sense, folks. Come on. You don't, where's uncomfortable? You don't know? Yeah, you do. Come on. Everybody in here has got radar. You know what's uncomfortable. And so when you walk up, young men, young ladies, everybody in here, you walk up, there's a certain distance you keep when you're talking to somebody. It's just called being respectful. It's called, you know what, to the appearance of other eyes, I don't want my testimony damaged. I don't want that other person's testimony damaged. I don't want to see people that aren't married huddled over here talking about this far from each other. Excuse me. That's not a good thing. And so these are just things that moms and dad used to teach their daughters and their sons, but I'm not sure it's getting taught much anymore. You see, you don't walk up to a girl and just, you know, put your arm around her and start talking to her. You don't do that stuff, young man. I don't care what happens in the public school. I know what's going on in the public school. If anything, they're proof that you're not. That's exactly what's going to happen if that stuff goes on. You see, and so the Bible says this. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, and then it qualifies that by saying, if somebody's not your wife, then you're not supposed to do it. Now, by the way, I've talked to married couples and all of that, but let me just say this. You young people that aren't married yet, this verse applies to you. You know what? The nevertheless only applies to you and gives you the green light when you're married. I had to laugh, and I wouldn't embarrass her for anything. Mrs. Dively, we were in the waiting room, and we were waiting for Brother Dively to get done playing around in there in surgery, goofing off whatever he was doing. And her daughter was sitting there, and we got to talking about things, and she brought up this show, The Duggars. And I've only seen The Duggars one time. I've seen Duggar several times, but I've never seen The Duggars. But one time when we were on vacation, and it's this show about this family, best I can figure it out. I've seen it one time that's got 18 kids. And this couple, and she's had every one of them. Am I right on this? Those of you Duggar fans out there, she's had every one of them. And someone told me she's pregnant again. Is that right? She's having her 19th child. Well, they made a whole TV show about it. And but by the way, the Christians, when we looked at it, I don't know what they are. Maybe someone can tell me more. All the girls dressed modestly and sharp and young men. And anyway, long story short, Mrs. Dively's daughter is a big Duggars fan. She watches that show. And I said, well, the oldest one, is he married? Because I watched it and I kept thinking, this one brother and sister seem awful chummy. Oh, yeah, no, they're married. They're married. I said, and then she said this. She said, you know what? She said, yeah, they're married, and you're not going to believe this. She said, those two never kissed until the day they got married. I'm sitting there smiling to myself thinking, wow, how do I tell her that me and Cheryl never kissed until the day we got married? You know, maybe we ought to start a TV program. Hell yeah. That'd be cool. Come on, have cameras false around all the time. The Rosses, you know. So they follow me around for a day. They'd be so worn out that they'd quit. So, but I got thinking, you know, isn't it amazing that that's got to be such a far-fetched idea? But folks, that's not here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church where that's happening. You know what? People that look at the Bible, so here's a classic statement. Well, I want you to think about this. You say, well, wait a minute. What are you telling me, preacher? You're telling me it's a sin to touch somebody before I get married to him? It's a sin too? Is that what you're, come on. Say it or don't say it. Is it a sin? Well, let me take you over to James chapter 4. Let's go to James chapter 4. You know, it'd be nice if some of you start looking at this for what it is, a Bible conviction instead of a personal preference or a rule that we have. It'd be nice if we had some teenagers just nail this down in your life, okay? It would save some of you from fornication. It'd save you, Okay? James chapter 4, verse number 17, if you look at that. By the way, let me read 1 Corinthians 6:1 again. It says this, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." What does James 4:17 say? It says this, "Wherefore to him that knoweth to do what? And doeth it not, to him it is." All right. Any questions? If the Bible says, you know, anything you know that to be good and you choose not to do it, it's sin, and the Bible specifically says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, then yeah, sorry. If you know it and you've been taught what I just taught you, it becomes sin in your life. Now, there's couples in the room that, you know what? You were raised when you were courting or dating. You didn't have this information. You went into a church that taught this. You never had anybody just show you the two verses and link them together. You know what? The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So these young people right here, they don't have an excuse. We've taught this thing, taught to them from the time they walk into youth till they leave. And what I'm saying is, man, get a Bible conviction about this. Okay, a no-touch rule in courting is biblical and wise. A no-touch rule outside of the marriage is biblical and wise. Amen. 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 You huggers, you need to dial it back. Okay, you need to dial it back. James 4:17, you know now. Okay, now why? To avoid fornication, verse number 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, verses 2 through 6, or 2 through 5. I want you to listen to me for a minute. What this is saying is there's a nevertheless that follows this. There's instruction to how you're supposed to treat women outside of your marriage, and then there's instruction how you're to treat your husband or your wife within the marriage. That's where the nevertheless comes in. To protect yourselves against fornication, nevertheless, within marriage, just the opposite is true. Now, verses 2 through 5 are verses that I believe are best taught at a couple's retreat. But let me suffice to say this. A satanic door of temptation is opened when a husband or wife, either one or both, refuse or neglects to render due benevolence to one another, defrauding one another except for the specific purpose of short-term, you don't get to go on a 2-year fast, ma'am, short-term fasting and prayer is inviting unnecessary temptation and frustration into the marriage relationship. You can cluck and claw and make excuses and hold your husband or wife hostage, but I'm telling you, you're a fool. You're opening a satanic door. Verse number 6. Now, the rest of that we'll study. We'll teach one of these days, and maybe an atmosphere, verse by verse, phrase by phrase. I think if you'd read it and let the Lord speak to your heart, it would help you. Verse number 6. Let's look at this. Now, I want to show you something that's very important. Verse number 6 is probably the verse in this chapter that gets flown by, and therefore it causes folks who want to take verse number 7, 8, and 9 and misinterpret it. It causes that to happen. Let me just break down verse number 6 for you. "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Now, this is very, very interesting. If you look up the word permission, by the way, you can do the same word study I can do. Most of you, if you don't have the tools, I'll get them to you. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to check on me. But I promise you this is true. "For I speak this by permission." That word "by permission" means this: through fellow knowledge. Now, notice this. Through fellow knowledge. Fellow knowledge is not personal knowledge. Fellow knowledge is shared knowledge. Now see, Paul is writing a letter into a church where he has a bunch of enemies. So he stops because all of a sudden he's teaching on marriage and some of the intimacies of marriage. And right away his critics are going to say, "What does he know about that?" Now, Paul here in this verse says he doesn't know anything about that. There are people, and by the way, I've read commentary after commentary, opinion after opinion. There are historians, biblical historians and historians of this time that say that Paul never married. And there are others that want to speculate that he was a widower. But you will not find any Bible basis for the idea that he was a widower. What I do not believe he was a widower. I don't believe Paul was ever married, based on this scripture right here. Because what he was saying was this. Paul concedes that this teaching is rendered through fellow knowledge. Kind of like some single guy that's never been married that's going to come to the church and say, I'm going to preach on marriage tonight. And your natural tendency would be, why is he preaching on marriage? Well, can I say this? If all he did was preach what the Bible said about marriage, everything he said would be true. And if he's a Bible preacher called to preach the Bible, he's got every right to do that. So I don't understand this thing that says, well, if you haven't lived it or if you haven't done it, you have no right to preach on it. Well, wait a minute. I've never gone to hell, so I don't have a right to preach on hell. What? So I'm not saying I would say that the guy's the best candidate for it. I'm not sure I'd invite him to preach at a couples retreat. But if a guy just opens the Word of God and says, I'm going to preach on through this portion of Scripture, and he preaches on marriage, and all he does is say everything that it says, and he doesn't use any personal illustrations because he doesn't have any, I don't have a problem with that. And this is where Paul finds himself right now. He says this, Paul concedes that this teaching is rendered through fellow knowledge. And then the word commandment there talks about authority, being an authority on the matter. So this teaching, to deflect what his enemies are going to say about how can he teach about this, he says, this teaching is rendered through fellow knowledge and not based on personal knowledge. Thus, he's yielding to the idea of not being an authority on the matter. Now, why would he do that if he has in his background the wherewithal to stand and speak on personal experience or personal knowledge? Now, why is that important? It's important because the next three verses, we need to understand these verses, Paul is talking about people like him, unmarried, and widows. Because unmarried can have a whole bunch of definitions in this culture today. But Paul very specifically goes on then to say in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. How? Never married. Not just unmarried, never married. Then he goes on, for every man, and I'll teach through this, for every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, there's folks that want to take this portion of Scripture, they want to use it, and instead of looking at what Jesus said about divorce, and they want to say there's a conflict here. There is no conflict. I don't believe, based on God's word and Paul's wording, that he was ever married. I think what he is talking about here and the instructions he's given is even as I myself, people like me, people that have never been married or people that have widowed, I'm telling you, I'm going to instruct you first, okay? And if you don't understand it or if you've never studied that, it'd be easy to misinterpret that, and I understand why sometimes people do. Now look at verse number 7. Notice this, and here's some instruction then. Here's instruction to people who have never been married or they... And by the way, that never been married, we're going to get instruction. I'm not talking to teenagers here. I'm not talking about those of you that have marriage still in possibilities in your horizon. He's talking about those who have chosen and have gone deep into life and they are now unmarried, or they were married and now they're a widow. Paul is going to give some instruction to them. Notice what he says. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, let me explain what he's saying here. Paul wishes that every man, it's interesting, he says every man, were even as I myself. Paul knew firsthand the benefit. This isn't going to be popular preaching right now, but I'm going to tell you why Paul was pushing it. I want you to just at least hear him out. Paul knew firsthand the benefit of having the gift of celibacy. And by the way, celibacy is a gift that God gives to some people. Now, I don't want you to think if you don't have that you don't measure up, because you're going to find out that some people do not have the gift of celibacy. They have the gift of marriage, and both of them are a gift. Both of them are a gift. But you have to understand, from Paul's perspective, he was saved and yet still unmarried. And then he chose, and God gifted him to be able to exist like that. And because of that, now I want you to just think very practically here, gentlemen. How in the world would Paul have pulled off the ministry that God called him to do if he was married? Let me just flat out tell you, he couldn't have done it. So, you know how everybody tends to be a little biased, kind of wishing everybody was where they were at? And I think Paul was saying here, listen, if you can do this, and if you are gifted to do this, then you know what? It is in many ways an incredible advantage when you serve God. Because you know what? You can give yourself, literally marry yourself to a ministry, marry yourself to service of God in a way that, and accomplish some things. Listen, folks, you just think about this. Think about all of a sudden the liberty that you would have in not having to be a father. And I'm not promoting this. I see a lot of young guys looking very discouraged right now. We're not going to give an invitation and ask you to come and surrender to this. I'm going to let you off the hook. I think that this is, I'm going to tell you this, I think it's a very rare thing. And don't you believe that? Doesn't that make sense? It doesn't happen all that often. But you'll see it. I think Viola Walden is a perfect example of this. Long-time secretary for John R. Rice, as a young lady, had an opportunity to be married. But you know what? She literally married the Sword of the Lord ministry. And because of that, she was able to do some things that she would have had limitations if she was also trying to be a wife and a mother. Now again, folks, this is a gift that I don't think is given a lot. But I don't want married couples to ever look down their nose at somebody whom God has gifted with the ability to do this, because I promise you, God has freed them up to accomplish some things that me and you'll never accomplish that are married. So I want you to understand, this isn't a negative thing. Matter of fact, Paul is so bold to make this statement. In some ways, I wish every man was. Now, the only bad part about that idea is the population would have ended in one generation. Sorry, Paul, you know, we can't all go there, you know. Somebody's got to keep the human race going here, you know. But you understand this. And by the way, if you want to jump over to it, we'll look at it real quick to see if I can kind of grab the verses out of here. Let's see here. I didn't mark these. Later on the chapter. Okay, look at verse number 32 and 33. Notice this. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world and how he may please his wife. And folks, there's nothing wrong with that. He's just saying, you know what? I don't have to worry about whether I make enough money to support a family. I don't have to worry about caring for a wife, making sure that she's got everything. I don't have to worry about the responsibility. I can absolutely give myself to the ministry of Almighty God. I want you to keep that in mind, folks, because that's not the only instance that this chapter is going to bring this up. It's not just somebody who chooses to be unmarried and somebody who chooses also then, or doesn't choose it, but is widowed. Now, the Bible's going to give widows permission. But Paul's going to say, the honest truth is, man, I wish you wouldn't. And you know what? You're going to have trouble in the flesh, but if you have to, do it. But man, the opportunity you have. I guess I just kind of like to say, I don't think we really understand how bad it has become for the culture to push what it pushes in our faces all the time. Because I think sometimes God never intended some people marry, or God intended somebody once they aren't married, and it's almost like all of, listen, here's something else I'm going to say. You need to be careful who you're pressuring into doing what. I mean, you better walk sacredly here. Because not everybody that loses a spouse, it is the best thing for them to get married again. They have a very unique opportunity, if God gifts them at that time of their life with the ability to do it, to make an incredible impact for the cause of Christ, because they can fully focus on that. And there are individuals named in the Bible that did that very thing. One of them was a woman that came out and held the baby Jesus when they brought him in to dedicate him. Okay, now I know this gets outside of our American mind, especially since we're so full and polluted and with what's being crammed down our throat. I'm trying to be very careful in my wording here, but I'm telling you, there is a Bible basis for this type of a life. It is a gift that God gives some people, and there is also the gift of marriage. I'm going to call it the gift of need. That is a gift also. It's not like one's good and one's bad. And you know what? The verse, if you look at verse 7, I call it the this and that. I mean, that's what it says in verse 7. But I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. There's the this and there's the that. Okay? Now notice what this verse says. I want to give it to you. Paul knew firsthand the benefit of having the gift of celibacy. There's no way he could have carried out the ministry God had placed upon him had he been married, or could if he could not remain unmarried. Thus, Paul extols the benefit thereof. However, the scripture quickly affirms that both are a gift. There's two gifts here, the gift of celibacy and the gift of marriage. Let me give you real quick out of verse 7. Look at verse 7 real hard. You know what you'll learn? Both are gifts. Both are proper. Both are from God. One gets a this and one gets a that. You can say, preacher, I'm a that. Okay, no problem. Amen. It's good that you understand that. Honestly, it is good. It is good that you understand that. You try to be a this when you're a that, you're going to just have problems all through your life. But I also... I feel like I'm walking a tightrope up here, man. I just about fell right there. Amen. But that's... Don't criticize of this. Because it is a real thing. It is a calling. It is a gift. And you know what? In some ways, they have opportunities to do what you will never be able to do because of, I'm sorry to say this, but with that lifestyle comes limitations. You know why? Because you have to care for things they don't have to care for. So understand that, okay? Some of you ladies that just can't relax until everybody's married. You know, you're miserable and you're not going to relax till everybody else is. No, I'm kidding. But sorry about that. I think I fell again. But honestly, I want to stand up here and say, leave them alone. Because if they have the gift and the ability to do it, Paul says that's the best of the two when it comes to long-term impact for the cause of Christ. But you know what? You better not try to fool yourself to thinking you're this if you're that. Because the Bible goes on to say then in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, here it is, it is good for them if they abide even as I say. Listen, before you just got to run off and do it because all the other people are pressuring into it, you better understand you have been given an opportunity. You got to look at it. You got to pray about it. You got to see if God might want you just to give the rest of your life into service in some type of minute. Hey, I got to... All right, I'm going to say it out loud. I've got a little bit of a problem when I get... And if this is wrong, and I'm just a male chauvinist, it's probably too late for me, so I'm just going to surrender. Anything you want to say about me, it's probably true. I'm not even trying to defend myself right here. But if I get a letter from a missionary, and it's just a woman by herself, a single woman, I have a problem with it usually. Again, I'm sorry. It's probably just muddled.
male thinking. But the other day I got one. It was fascinating to me. I read the lady's testimony. She was in her late 50s and she had been widowed for a few years. She was touched in her heart by a mission. By the way, this lady goes to Steve Robertson's church down in Chattanooga, outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee. She was touched in her heart. She was serving the Lord in her church there and you know, after her husband passed. But a missionary came through that is over in Israel actively reaching Jews for Jesus Christ. God touched her heart. She said, you know what? I am single now. I have permission from the scriptures to marry. But God so touched her heart that her goal is to go over and attach herself to an established missionary couple and to spend the rest of her life here on earth focusing on reaching as many of God's chosen people for Jesus Christ as possible. I thought that was neat. Now, would someone be a second-class Christian if they decided to get remarried? Absolutely not. In fact, the Bible goes on and says in verse number 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And again, let me be careful here, but let me just tell you what that means. Paul, again, in verse 8, encourages celibacy because of the potential for extraordinary availability and focus on service to God. That's why he promotes it. He addresses two groups, unmarried and widows. It is good for them to abide celibate. Some will not have this gift, so they should marry. If they are not gifted in this area, the distraction and potential danger will outweigh the potential benefit. Does that make sense? Did I say that properly and good? So that's what I wanted to teach you. Is, folks, listen to me. Let's understand. This is a viable option, and I think one that ought to be looked at with people in that situation. And if you don't have that gift, don't throw stones at somebody that does. Because the Bible gives place to it. Matter of fact, encourages it. Now, if you are not gifted in that area, and by the way, I think this is a select gift that's given to few people. But I don't think we as married people and we that God has led in that direction ought to ever look down our nose at somebody who has been gifted in such a way where they can live their lives single and focused on accomplishing the most for Jesus Christ as they possibly could. I hope that made sense to you tonight. Let's go ahead and pray now. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would take the scriptures and use it as we teach it, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would challenge each and every one of us, help us to know who we are and how you made us and how you gifted us. Lord, there's nothing worse, I think, than trying to put a spiritual square peg in a round hole. So it's good that we know ourselves, that we understand where we're at and what God has done in our lives. Lord, also, I want to thank you for men like Paul. And Lord, men and women throughout the ages, throughout the history of Christendom, who has been used in amazing ways, unique ways, to accomplish great things for God. And you gifted them with this ability so that they could have increased focus, increased availability, increased in a unique circumstance. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd all help us just to be who you made us to be and to do what you've made us to do. And Lord, that we would not look back and forth across that aisle and feel sorry for each other, but be thankful for whatever God has called each of us to do. Now bless our teaching, Lord. May this have helped some. In Jesus' name, amen.